Well, good morning, everyone. It is certainly a joy to be at the Beacon Baptist Church, to be Pastor Blaylock's pulpit. Thank him for this opportunity and for Brother Andy, my new adopted grandson, and I'm good with that. Miss Judy and I have 4 children, 10 grandchildren, now 11, and 7 great-grandchildren. God's been good to us. My wife, Miss Judy, is sitting over here. Miss Judy, if you just raise your hand. The reason that she's sitting so far over there is that we tried to find some place in here that was a little warmer. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Well, just be glad you're not sitting in that chair right there, or you'd be an iceberg time you left here. Brother Terry, that was a great song. God bless you. And Brother Andy, you guys are doing a great job here. Didn't you appreciate the trumpet trio? What those guys added to the service. I told those fellows when I came up on the platform, one of my lawyer friends, Dr. David Gibbs, said, trumpet players are great kissers. He said, now you don't want to kiss a tuba player. They'll blow your hair off. I hope those young guys took some consolation in that. Now, you don't know me so much, and I don't know you so much, but I like you. And I like what God has done here in Jupiter, Florida, and the struggles that you went through for this building, and then you got through it, and you're debt-free, and you're doing a work for God, and all of you folks, most of you probably call this place home, and God bless you. When I was 17 years old, I joined the United States Navy with a couple of my buddies under the buddy plan. We went to boot camp so much for the buddy plan. One went here, one went there, and one went somewhere else. I ended up in a little base called Northwest Naval Radio Receiving Station, right outside of Great Bridge, Virginia, which is outside of Norfolk, Virginia. And there was a cook. His name was Bob Ware, Faith Jensen's uncle, her dad's brother. And I would go through the chow line, and he'd witness to me. One Sunday morning, he said, Strange, why don't you go to church with us today? And I said, no, I don't think I will. I went up in the barracks, and a friend up there, Joe Norris, was there. And I said, hey, Joe, you want to go to church today? And he said, yeah, I'll go. I went back down, and I said to Bob, we'll go with you. So we went to this little country church, Indian Creek Independent Baptist Church, in Northwest Virginia, almost on the North Carolina line. And the preacher preached gun barrel straight, gave an invitation, and I held on to the back of the pew. I wanted to go forward, but I didn't. Strange said, I thought you were going to get saved today. Or where did? And I said, nothing, because my heart was stirred. I thought I'd cry. A few days later, I had the opportunity to work on a farm down the road during some of my spare time while in the Navy. I was on the back of a John Deere tractor, and I'd heard in the Bible the sinner's prayer was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I stopped that tractor, and I bowed my head, and I said, God, be merciful to me, and I wouldn't say sinner. I looked up and I said, no, God, don't save me now. I grabbed the hand clutch of that John Deere tractor, took off, made a few rounds, stopped the tractor, did it the second time. God, be merciful to me, and I wouldn't say sinner. I had a date that Friday night. And for some reason, I'm thinking that if I get saved on the back of this tractor, I can't have that date. I had the date. It was not Miss Judy. And a few days later, I did get saved. A fellow came by my bunk, and he's going through the plan of salvation. I said, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And he got down to that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, I believe that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Strange, wouldn't you like to be saved? And on May the 7th, 1962, that was 60 years ago this month, I did say sinner. And I told God I was a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. He changed my life. I never thought I'd go to college. When I got out of the Navy, I went to college, and that's where I met Miss Judy. She was from Michigan. I was from Kentucky. And we met. We met in South Carolina, live in Florida. Now, we could be confused, but there's one thing we have in common. We got married on the same day. Which was August the 1st, 1964. On August the 1st this year, we will have been married 60 years. While I was serving at Faith Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky, I had the opportunity to go to the mission field. I was going to go to the Philippines. And when I was talking to the travel agent, they said, you know, for $50, you can interrupt your flight and spend some time in Hawaii. I said, well, I've never been to Hawaii. Let's do that. When I got to Hawaii for 3 days, I had the opportunity to do some touring, and we went to Punch Bowl, and we went down to the USS Arizona at Pearl Harbor. Punch Bowl, you could see the World War in a mural. It's pretty impressive, pretty stirring. But when I went down to the USS Arizona, the guy showed us a film. It was in black and white. It happened back in years ago, as you know. And he's given this little spiel. And he said, folks, in just a moment, you're going to walk out to the USS Arizona. And I want you to walk over to the side of the rail and just watch the water. And soon there's going to come up a little oil glop, and it'll dissipate. He said, now there are hundreds of young men's bodies entombed in that watery grave in the USS Arizona. And he said, that ship was loaded full of fuel on that Sunday morning when we were under attack. And since that time until the time that I was there, that oil just escaped and came to the top and then dissipated. And this man, I have no idea how many times this man had said this, but his heart was still stirred, his lips quivered, and with a tremor in his voice, he said to me, that's an omen of the tears of those boys saying, please don't forget us. This is Memorial Day weekend. We support a time of memory. It was Colonel Travis at the Alamo who for 13 days with just a handful of men compared to the Mexican army stood off Santa Ana, and they bought enough time for a little later for General Sam Houston to save the state of Texas. But their cry was, remember the Alamo. Are you like me? You forget some things you'd like to remember. And then you remember some things you'd like to forget. God wants us to remember some things. The first time the word memorial is found in the Bible. Now, this is not the message. This has nothing to do with the passage that we were with. But this is a special time in our country. And God said that he was the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And this is my name forever, and it is a memorial to all generations. God's name is a memorial. Don't forget God's name. Don't forget God. Years ago, I read the book by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian, who was a Christian, a godly man. And he was asked, how has all of these millions of people been engulfed with this philosophy? And he said, I could not more accurately say it than this. Men have forgotten God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn came to the United States of America and was invited to speak at Harvard. And he said that America, at Harvard, he said America needs to turn back to God. And he was booed at Harvard. Would you agree with me that for the most part we have forgotten God in this country? There are four houses that are very important to us. There's the church house, and there's your house, and there's the schoolhouse, and there's the courthouse. How is God faring in his church house these days? Not all churches are like this one. Not all churches today sang like you sang today or read something in the Bible like you heard read today. How is God faring in your house? Is he doing well? Is he honored? Is he remembered? You know, it's amazing. We can go days on end and not even talk about the Lord. When you read the Bible, especially in the life of Paul, he doesn't go very long in any of his writings before he's talking about God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, or whatever. How is God doing in the schoolhouse in America? In the church house, we should be learning about the Lord. In your house or my house, we should be living the Lord. And in the schoolhouse, we should be learning. What are we learning? How have we come to the place that you can ask people in high government positions, what is a man or what is a woman? Or can a man have a baby? And try to get somebody to answer on camera. He's not faring well in schoolhouses. How about in the courthouse? When people put their hand on the Bible, at least they used to, and say, I swear to tell truth, hold truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. I don't even know if they put their hand on the Bible anymore. It is a place of law. So, how do you think God is doing in America these days? Either in the church house or your house or the schoolhouse or the courthouse. This is Memorial Day. May we never forget. May we never forget that the world needs Jesus. May we never forget that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. May we never forget that Jesus is a wonderful Savior, that the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from all sin. May we never forget that God is faithful, His mercies are everlasting. We serve a risen Savior. He is the way, the truth, the life. May we never forget that God's word is true, that the Lord reigns, and that all things work together for good to them who love God. May we never forget that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. May we never forget that Jesus is coming again. And may we never forget that ye must be born again. I'm going to ask you to pray with me and for me, please. Father, you're a great God and a wonderful Savior. We extol thee. We bless thy name. We ask you to meet with us and touch us. Have your way in every heart in life. Bless Pastor Blaylock up in Orlando. Make him a blessing. Bless Pastor Andy here, the people at Beacon Baptist. Oh God, you're a great Savior. Thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached by Jonathan Edwards, is the most famous sermon in America. And probably most of us in this room today have never read it. And the people who say, yeah, it's the most famous sermon in America, they probably have never read it or heard it. And Jonathan Edwards, who was like a boy genius, he entered Harvard at the age of 13, graduated when he was 17. It was the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and others like him that gave us the great awakening in our country. In that sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, may I just quote to you a piece of it? And then at the end, we'll come back and quote a little again. In that sermon, he said, all wicked men's pains and contrivance which they use to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men but do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security, and he flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or what he intends to do. He went on to say, there are black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of the dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon us. I'll come back to that. In our text that Pastor Andy read to us, in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, the Bible says that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. So, with apologies to Jonathan Edwards, this is not God in the sinners in the hands of an angry God. A feeble attempt to look at God in the hands of sinners. the Son of Man, who is this? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who do you think that was? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. When he was born, he was called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And as the Son of Man, he is delivered into the hands of sinners. Say into our hands. When you look at America today, do you think God is loved or hated? At best, he might be tolerated. But he's still God. You know, God lets men go and go until one day, you know, one of the worst judgments that God can do upon us is to let you have your own way, let you do what you want to do. And your own sins will condemn you. And so when he was delivered into the hands of sinners, Judas immediately comes, and he's with a band of men, and they have swords and staves, and they've come, and Judas walks up to Jesus, and he kisses him on the cheek. Friend, whence comest thou? If you're my friend, why are all these people with you? If you're not my friend, why do you kiss me? When you think of Judas Iscariot, Judas was chosen by the Lord to be one of the 12 apostles. Why did he do that? He knew who he was. I think maybe one of the reasons is sometimes people say, well, how can we live for God if we have somebody in our church who's a real devil, a real Judas? Well, Jesus had a band of men, and one of those was the devil entered into him. And you can serve God. It's not by those who don't agree or don't believe. If you know the Lord and you walk with him all things are possible. And Judas Iscariot, who walked in the band of men, who heard his sermons, who saw his miracles, who even himself went out and preached. You know, the Bible says there are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done thus and thus? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. And Judas Iscariot, for 30 pieces of silver, he concocted the idea. He sold out Jesus. He betrayed him. God in the hand of angry sinners. But that didn't last long. He goes back in and he said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? And he threw those 30 pieces of silver down. And they bought a potter's field. They took Jesus, rough handling, and they took him over to Anna's house. And there they bound him. Now, when I say they bound him, does that have the same word picture in your mind as they handcuffed him? Can you picture in your mind Jesus standing there with handcuffs on? And they're asking him questions. Who are you? And Jesus was asked if he were indeed the Christ. And he said, thou sayest, I am. They took him over to Caiaphas' house. And there he was not only handcuffed, but there they began to smite him. Now you can read in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. When they had him bound, they began to smite him with the palms of their hands. Now, ask you a question. Is that a palm? We don't call that a palm, do we? That's a fist. They didn't hit him with their fist. When you hit somebody with the palm of your hand, you slap them. Years ago, I came across the book called Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa by evangelist Bill Rice. He and his wife, Kathy, he called her Princess, they mortgaged their house so he could take a 3-month missionary trip to Africa. He wanted to go and reach the pygmies. And while they're out on a trip, Bill Rice gets sick. He goes over and he's upchucking. And a small group of pygmies come to him. Now, he was a cowboy guy, hence the book Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. Had on a big cowboy belt. And this little pygmy tribe, the chief, took his spear and he put it right on the belt buckle of Bill Rice and pushed it. Well, he's already sick. And it made him so irritable, he took the back of his hand, not this, the back, and he went, whoop! He smote that guy with the back of his hand on his chest, saved his life. Had he took his fist and hit him, that was an act of war. You're going to go to war. It had killed him. And if they slapped somebody in that tribe, that's what you did to women and children when you wanted to humiliate them. But if the chief wanted to rebuke a warrior, he took the back of his hand and he whopped him on the chest. Bill Rice said, I've never hit a man like that before nor since. But by doing what he did, it saved his life. And they didn't kill him and he didn't kill any of them. And they took their hands and they're smiting Jesus. You'd be amazed if you read those chapters that I just mentioned to you, how many times they spit on Jesus. You ever had anybody spit on you? Now, one place it says they spit on him. Another place it says they spit in his face. Now, when a preacher's preaching, sometimes he gets all excited in what he's doing, and he uses plosive words like preach, power, prayer. It's a P word. And sometimes a little spittle comes out, and you guys on the front row are at risk. I think you're safe so far. But that's different than going, that's what they did to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, God, in the hands of angry sinners. They spit on him. And they buffeted him. It wasn't just a little slap. They're beating on him. They take Jesus over to Pilate. And they said, this man is perverting our nation. And he's doing all this from Jerusalem to Galilee. And Pilate said, Galilee? Is he a Galilean? Yes. Well, he belongs to Herod's jurisdiction. So Jesus was sent over to Herod's place. And Herod wanted to see Jesus of a long time. He wanted to see a miracle. He asked him any questions, and Jesus said nothing. Nothing. And they set him at naught. Do you know what naught is? You remember Beetle Bailey cartoon? There was a guy in there called Zero. To set somebody at naught is to consider them a zero. Jesus never said a word. He was sent back to Pilate. And Pilate is saying, why have you brought him? I don't find any fault in this man at all. And someone said, why don't you do for us what you always do at the feast time and release a prisoner? Why don't you release Barabbas to us? Well, Pilate goes over and he sits down on the seat of authority. And someone slips in the side and whispers something in his ear. It was a message from his wife, Pilate's wife. She said, have thou nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him today. A woman, a Gentile woman, a pagan woman, married to the guy who seems to be in charge here. How timely this was. She had this dream at this particular time. And she knew that he was a just man. But it didn't matter. He didn't listen to his wife. Now that's a good question. Should a man ever listen to his wife? You might go through the Bible and think about that sometimes. There were sometimes guys in the Bible did listen to their wife and got them in trouble. There were times in the Bible they didn't listen to their wife and got them in trouble. Now you should never listen to your wife. if she's trying to get you something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. But Jesus said, should I release unto you Barabbas or Jesus? Now, Barabbas is the word Bar Abbas. Now, you know Abba, meaning father. Bar is son of. So here is Barabbas, son of the father. But over here's Jesus, who also happens to be a son of the father. Will it be Barabbas or Jesus? Oh, by the way, did I tell you that Barabbas was a robber? You want Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas. Did I tell you that he was guilty of surrection, which is a little rising up against authority? Do you want Barabbas? Oh, did I tell you that he was guilty of insurrection? This is a big rising up against authority. Would I release you Barabbas or Jesus? Did I not tell you that Barabbas was a murderer? Here's a guy. He's a robber. He's guilty of surrection. He's guilty of insurrection. And he's a murderer. Do you want him? Or do you want Jesus? Now, most of us in our right mind, we're thinking, that's easy. Let's choose Jesus, who fed the multitudes, who healed the people, who, this is God in the flesh. And they cried out, give us Barabbas. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. The Bible says that Jesus said, it's like Pilate is thinking, they want blood, I'll give them blood. And they took Jesus and they scourged him. It's when they would take like a cat of nine tails, is a whip with different leather thongs, with bits of bone, broken bone, pieces of pottery, something very hard. And they would tie a man to a post, strip him from the waist up. And when they would lash his back, they would jerk it. Supposedly, people would have their eyes gouged out, have teeth knocked out. It would lay bare their back. You could see the bones. Many died at the whipping post just from being scourged like that. Jesus didn't die. They delivered him over to the soldiers. He's headed somewhere, but en route, he's delivered to the soldiers. And the soldiers, the Bible says, they plaited a crown of thorns. There wasn't just a crown of thorns laying over here. When you plaited, you put it together. You took this twig with the thorns and you plaited it around. And they made a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they took a reed. And they hit him on the head. And they hit him on the body. And the Bible says they spit on him too. Imagine. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. And then they put his own clothes back on him, took him back to Pilate. And there he stands. Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than any man. There was no beauty in him that we would desire him. And the Bible says in John 19, Jesus was called, behold the man. And I might say, what a man too. And then he said, behold your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And he was delivered up to be crucified. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. You say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, you would have. You know, what would it take for us today to sell out? For money? For some power? for some prestige, for some position. And they took Jesus out to a place called Golgotha. In God's goodness to me, I've had the privilege of going there. I'm standing on this position place. Right there is the skull. It looks like a skull. Right over here is a bus station. Right over here is the garden tomb. You can stand and watch this. Dr. Lee Robertson, Tennessee Temple guy, he went there and he came back and he preached a sermon on the bus stops at Calvary. I'm glad Jesus stopped by my house one day. I told you about it a while ago when I called on the Lord to save me. And they took Jesus out and they hanged him on a cross. He said seven things hanging there. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to a fellow dying man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I like what one of my friends said. When that man died that night, he was in paradise. And someone said, well, what are you doing here? He said, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And if somebody wants to know what I'm doing in heaven, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And then he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And then he cried, I thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And the last thing on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now I left one of those out, the fourth one. The fourth one is the only one that's mentioned twice in those gospel accounts. It's mentioned in Matthew, and it's mentioned in Mark. And that was the one, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They thought he was crying for Elias. At 6 hour, God turned the sun out. And the Bible says that there was darkness over the whole earth. Now, if you remember, one of the judgments back in the land of Egypt was the darkness for 3 days. You couldn't see anything. It's like you bump into darkness. You couldn't see for 3 days. But that darkness was just in a certain locale. They had light in Goshen. But this darkness, it's like God turned the whole world dark. Why? When Pastor Andy was reading, the response of reading, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy be done. Men have argued about what that cup was. Some was, they think that he was praying, don't let me die here in the garden. I don't think it's what it was. Because after the garden experience, when those men came, Peter took out his sword and cut that guy's ear off. And Jesus said, put up your sword. The cup that my Father gave me, shall I not drink it? So it hadn't been drunk yet. Here's what I think. You can take it for what it might be worth or not worth. When God turned the light out, I think that Jesus was given the cup to drink. The Bible says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you picture some enormous cesspool in the sky? And in that cesspool is every filthy, vile, toxic, evil-tasting sin known to mankind. All of them. And they're swirling around. All the sins of all the world. That's a lot of sin. And if you picture a big funnel, it's all being compressed down into a cup. And in the darkness, he's given the cup. He is becoming sin for us. He had never known sin. He had never been forsaken of his Father before. But at this moment, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in that moment, he became sin for us. If sin were personified, what does it look like? You've heard people say of some wicked people, that's the face of evil. But that's not what this is talking about. This is, he became sin for us. That's how bad sin was. Even God himself, the Bible says, cannot look on iniquity. Habakkuk says that. And God turned the light out. And after 3 hours, God turned the light back on. The sun that had seen everything from the fourth day of creation on, up until that time, and God turned the sun out, darkened it. It didn't see what happened. He became sin for us. And one of the miracles at Calvary was that this, it's like this hand started at the top of the veil and rent it from the top to the bottom. That veil that says, stop, stay out, you're not welcome here. Only a high priest could go in that once a year with blood. And now all of a sudden, it's like God is opening up the veil and says, welcome, come on in. He wants us all to come to him. After we treated God like we treated God, he still, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is he not a wonderful Savior? He is a wonderful Savior and invites us to be saved. Now back to Jonathan Edwards. In that sermon, he said, the bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready. On the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus, all that you never passed under a great change of heart, by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light and life are in the hands of an angry God. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that ye are held over by the hand of in that God. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you've ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. You would think that sinners would run to God, who invites us all to come. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and stand to your feet, please? Dear Lord, oh, how you love sinners. You don't love sin, but you love sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, today's Memorial Day, a Memorial Weekend. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be pleased to finger about all of our hearts today. And Lord, if someone doesn't know thee, that they would trust Jesus today and be saved. Probably most of the people would say they have, but maybe some have not. And then, Lord, you want your name to be your memorial for all generations. May we never forget thee, O God. In America, we have forgotten God. Forgive us, O God. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, the music's going to start. If you need to be saved today, I'm going to invite you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have some sin in your life, you say, oh, Brother Strange, I'd never do that. You don't know your own heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you forgotten God days on end? The altar's open, either to be saved or come and get some things right with God. And this is a Memorial Weekend. You might want to just come pray for our country. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You need to come.